Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and we'll take a look at chapter 12, beginning with about verse 12. Now, as you recall from the study that we had last time, that there are certain gifts that the Lord gives to the body of Christ. And we went over some of these. Now, at this stage, beginning in about verse 12, Paul starts talking about a concept which would center around the fact that every believer is a member of Christ's body with a definite ministry. A definite ministry. Now, the thing to note is that not only is it a ministry, but it's a body ministry. Now, a body ministry would mean that although it's the same Holy Spirit, He uses different people in different ways, and we have to be very, very certain that as we exercise our particular ministry or gift or whatever it may be, that we have a love and an appreciation for other ministries and other gifts that other people are using. See, the tendency, if we're not careful, is to be kind of self-centered. And we say, well, you know, they need, you know, my type of gift, but I'm not sure that, you know, what these other guys are doing, whether that's really as important or not. And so Paul goes right away into the concept of a body. For example, we have two senses, among others. We have sight and hearing, both very, very different. But who can say that the body can get along very well without sight, or that the body can get along very well without hearing, or so forth? You see, there's a tendency, I think there was a tendency at Corinth, and there still could be a tendency today, where we will get a little highfalutin about things. And we kind of feel impressed with ourselves or the particular body that we're in or the particular prayer meeting that we're in or the particular Bible study that we're in or whatever. And we don't realize that we're one little cog in a I hate to use the word machine. That's, you know, in the natural man, you'd say in a big machine, but that's really not what we want to say. In Christian terms, there are many ways that the Lord blesses the world through the body of Christ. And there are many ways that we will bless one another. But we need to have a love one for another. We need to have an appreciation of one another. And we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice when something goes real well for one part of the body. See, for example, if all of a sudden I go to the eye doctor and the doctor says to me, congratulations, you have 20/20 vision. Are my ears, is my hearing going to get real sad about that? The ear should rejoice. Praise the Lord. There's something good happening. In the same way, hey, there, you know, the Lord is doing something fantastic in the church down the street. Praise God. We rejoice at that. We're happy about that because it's one body of believers. Now, as you study the Word of God, we find the more we read that there's a total body consciousness that we should have. And the tendency that we always could fall into, unless we're careful, is to be only our own denominationally conscious, if you want to use that bad grammar. We just become conscious of our own denomination, or even worse, of our own little local church down at the corner. So we need to sometimes think the body of Christ. So with that as a background for this, let's get underway. So he says in verse 12, now he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God. And he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now that him is a very important word. Sometimes we kind of feel that because of certain qualifications that we have moved into this particular ministry with this particular gift or something. But that's not quite the case. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the decision as to what gifts are going to be manifested in what particular person, in what particular locality. See, this is repeated, well, we had it already in back there in verse 11. See, in verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. Even sometimes when you have a desire of your heart for a certain special gift that you may want to, you know, be blessed with, or a cluster of gifts that you would like, many times I feel it's the Holy Spirit himself that will put within you that desire for those specific gifts as opposed to something else. See? So at any rate, we have here, in verse 18 again, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, how could a big eye go walking down the street, or a big ear go down walking the street, or a big hand? No, it doesn't work that way. And he says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. You know, there's the reason why we can rejoice in the many different types of ministries that various people have within the body of Christ all over the world. See, we don't want to compare one with another in the sense of, hey, this is more important than that or whatever. We want to rejoice that there's such a beautiful collage of colors and varieties and ministries that the Lord has everywhere. And then verse 21 says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Occasionally you'll run across someone who's kind of limping along. I ran into this once, and the man had some type of a problem with his toes. I think he was missing his little toe, but it had an effect, you know, kind of on his whole gait. And then he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Okay, now there finally, after all the way from verse 12, finally, when he gets down to verse 25, he gets to the point that I think we can all see. He says that there should be no schism. A schism or a schism is a division. See, the Lord doesn't like division. Jesus prayed at the Last Supper that we all might be one. Who are members of the church? Born-again believers are members of the church. There it is. You say, well, he doesn't go to my church. He goes to some other one, you know, a few blocks away. If he's a born-again believer, you're both members of the same body, which is the body of Christ. So he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You see, as soon as there's a schism or a division, well, I don't care about him, you know, he's not part of my bag, sort of a thing. And Paul is saying here, no, not that way. not that way. And you remember that although the gifts were very, very powerful in the church at Corinth, they were a very, very they were very, very immature people. Very immature. They were babes in Christ. They couldn't take the meat of the word. They just were still on milk, as it were. They had the gifts, but they hadn't really grown with the Lord. They were very self-centered and selfish. Now, he continues in verse 26, and he says, And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. On the other hand, it says, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, that's the attitude that we need to have. See, look how that goes in the body. Suppose all of a sudden let's take Don. Suppose Don is working there with his tools, and all of a sudden, you know, whammo, the hammer hits the thumb. Where does Don hurt? He hurts all over if he gave it a good whack, you see. The entire body hurts because one member hurts. And therefore, we don't rejoice whenever we hear bad news about some particular ministry. There's a sorrow that comes to all of us. And on the same hand, when we find, you know, hey, you know, something happened. Somebody got an award. Don just got an award as the best carpenter in the whole town or whatever. Okay, well, suppose that, you know, I might also be a carpenter. All right, well, no, I'm not going to get jealous of that. I rejoice that some honor has come to my brother. See, because in his being honored, and I'm a member of the body also, I am honored. You see, we must have that concept. And you say, well, now that's kind of simple to understand. Everybody can understand that. But do we practice it? Do we practice it? Are there divisions within the body of Christ today? Sometimes is the church world laughable because of, we kind of walk along in kind of a half-spastic manner because there's so much division and infighting among members of the body? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. So this is what he's warning about. Okay, now, then in verse 27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Praise the Lord. You know, we might remember with regard to this being in the body of Christ that there are various types of baptism that we don't quite understand fully sometimes. Look back at verse 13. So in verse 13 that we already had, it says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. You see, when a person accepts Jesus into his life and heart, he's baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, when a person would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there you see Jesus is the agent and he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So there is that power dimension. So there's a second type of baptism. One is to be baptized into the body of Christ. A second is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is very scriptural. Another baptism would be the baptism of water, where before the world we will proclaim our new faith publicly. And then there's also another baptism that sometimes will touch people and judging by Jesus being the holiest of all, maybe for people that walk more closely with the Lord, it comes a bit more strongly. Let me show you this. Go back to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22. Here's a fourth type of baptism. A fourth type of baptism is given here in Matthew chapter 20. And about verse 20, we have the scene where the mother of James and John wants her boys to be at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. Now, of course, she was thinking of an earthly kingdom. She was thinking really of the millennial kingdom, which many of them were expecting to start at that time. But at any rate, in verse 22, after she had made the request, it says in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? So it was something yet future, and it was probably referring to his passion and death. So he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? and watch his words, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they, that would be James and John, the two sons, they say unto him, we are able. And indeed they did have much suffering to go through for Jesus. But at any rate, I want to point out that there's, you know, it's not baptism singular. There's four that we've mentioned, four types of baptism, really, that we've mentioned here just now. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 28. And let's start with verse 27 again. So he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, notice there's an S on that, helps, there's different types of helps, governments, different types of administration, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? And the idea would be no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, just a comment here about this verse 28 where he starts mentioning some of the gifts. Now, remember that there's more than the nine that we saw back in verses 8, 9, and 10 in this chapter. See, there are there's more ministries and gifts that we have in this particular area, verses 28 and in that area. So notice when it says, and God has set some in the church, okay? Now this would include men and women. The women have a ministry. It may not be the same always as a man, but women have ministries. They have total access to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they have long blessed the church by exercising the gifts that they have. But at any rate, it says, notice first apostles usually go to an area. They're sent to an area to begin a church in a certain section of the world. And then prophets, those who under the direct anointing of the Lord will speak a word of God to the people. Not like a sermon, where that's more of man using his own natural powers. This special anointing is upon prophecy. And teachers, miracles, and gifts of healings. Sometimes when the Lord will give a gift, like a gift of healing, although the gifts can be exercised in quite a varied fashion, and at one time or another we may have access to all nine gifts, if someone would receive, let's say, a gift of healing, and notice I did not have the S on it when I said it this time, you'll kind of specialize in a certain area. Like, for example, somebody may have a very special gift, and whenever it has to do with an ear problem, they're really anointed. Very anointed in that area. There may be somebody else who would have a special gift, but it would concern people that would have cancer. Somehow, as they pray for people that have cancer, there's just a regression that seems to come in the illness. Somebody else may have a gift that would concern backs. If there's a twisted back or something like that, there's a way that spines straighten out and there's less pain. Somebody else may have a gift that would touch more the mental area where there's a healing that's needed there or whatever. So I'm just saying that because I want you to notice that it says here in verse 28 in the middle, then gifts of healings, plural. But when you have the exercise of some of these gifts, it can be a very heady thing. And there's a real temptation, you know, to not give the praise and the glory to the Lord, and therefore, lest somehow people would be destroyed, I think the Lord in his mercy doesn't give, normally he doesn't give everything to one single individual. And therefore, you know, if a person would have that special anointing, let's say for ears, he may not have quite as much success if he's dealing with a back situation. Okay, although again, that doesn't mean that he wouldn't pray for a person who would have a back problem, because who knows what God might do, you see? So we want to pray at least the prayer of simple faith under all circumstances, but there are some times when the Lord gives us a special anointing in certain areas. So then, gifts of healings, helps. I don't know whether a lot of people pray to the Lord to, hey, Lord, I want to be a helper. But I heard Dima Shakarian, the founder of the Full Gospel Businessman, say one time, he says, the gift that God has given me is that of a helper. I'm the man that's more or less behind the scenes, and he just tries to see to it that things run, that, you know, in his early days before he founded the Full Gospel, he would be the one that would say, you know, there's a need for, you know, a revival in the city. There's a need for the message of God. So he would, you know, maybe phone some evangelist and, you know, line it up. And then he would go to all the trouble of getting the permits from the city, you know, buying a tent or a stage or renting an auditorium and all those things that nobody ever sees. And then finally, you know, and take care of the advertising and so on and so forth. And then when the man comes, all the people see is the man up at front, but there's somebody else way behind the scenes that has been merely a helper, quote, quote, merely, see. But I say merely, you know, kind of in a facetious way, because no one would see the evangelist up front if it hadn't been for this other person with a gift that was moving behind the scenes. We're part of a body. We all need one another. The person who has the ministry of helps would need the evangelist. The evangelist would need the person with helps. So therefore, we don't want to despise these little gifts. Governments. Isn't it interesting? Now, governments is one where people are kind of taking charge. Somebody's got to, you know, keep things moving and whatever, and some decisions have to be made. And yet, you see, it's in a certain sense way down the list. Whenever we have one of these lists, it always starts out with the apostles and then diversities of tongues and so forth. Now, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets and so forth? And the idea behind all these is, no, they're not. And we're members of the body, and there's a specific ministry that's given to each one. We won't touch on this tonight. We'll hit this next time in chapter 14. But one verse that is misunderstood by a lot of people, I feel, is in verse 30. It says, do all speak with tongues? And the answer there is obviously no, not all speak with tongues. But the way that I understand that, my understanding of it, so that it does not contradict what we find in 1 Corinthians 14 that we'll get to next time, is that this is talking about the public exercise of the gift in front of groups. Some people don't have that gift. Some do. Usually if you find a meeting, say, of 100, there might be two or three or four that may have the gift of speaking out or singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues, speaking out before a crowd of 100 or 1,000 or whatever it may be. And that's a little bit different than the gift that we all have when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At least it's the normal thing when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we all have our private prayer language. Both are tongues, and yet we all can pray privately, and hopefully we do it all the time in our prayer language. But then sometimes the Lord will anoint certain people to have this ability to be in front of people and to sing in the Spirit or whatever. And I believe that that is what is referred to here in verse 30. Now, then he says in verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the question is, what are the best gifts? Well, I don't know. I would say the gift that is needed at the time is what's best. See, if a person is, you know, really hurting, what is needed would be the gift of healing if he has a bodily infirmity. And there would be some other gift, such as a word of knowledge or wisdom, that wouldn't be that useful to the individual at that time. So the one that's needed, I think, is the one that would be the best on that particular occasion. Now notice here it says, covet earnestly. Now that's a strong word. Just about every time you find the word covet in the Bible, it's bad. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, you see. But now here's one time where we are told to covet, and not only covet, but to covet earnestly. Because Satan will try to get a hold of us, and he'll just put this kind of trip on us. Oh, I'm nobody. What right do I have to ask for the gift of miracles? Or what right do I have to ask for a gift of healing? Or what right do I have to ask so that I might prophesy and bless the people or whatever? And you know, Paul, under the anointing, knowing human beings think like this a lot of times, we're directly told to covet, and not only covet, which is really thirsting after it, but even you put another adjective on top of that, covet earnestly, or I guess that'd be an adverb there, covet earnestly the best gifts. So therefore, I could just kind of look around at myself and at all of you that are here in this room this evening and say, are you coveting something from the Lord? And if you have what you have been asking for, there's always a greater and greater anointing that the Lord could give you. So therefore, there should be a thirsting for the gifts so that the body of Christ and the whole world in general could benefit. However, then he swings into this. He says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into this beautiful chapter 13, which concerns love. Now, remember I told you before, and I mentioned to it again, that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a trilogy. They go together. So chapter 12 concerns spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 concerns love, and it's how the gifts are to be exercised. You exercise the gifts in love. And then chapter 14 are some cautions about an abuse of the gifts, particularly about an abuse with the gift of tongues. And that is a gift that was being abused in those days, and therefore there are a few checks that Paul put on that in chapter 14. So remember, 13 does not stand by itself. Some people say, why on earth did he ever put that beautiful chapter on love between two that, aren't even relevant today, 12 and 14? Not at all. Chapters 12 and 14 are very relevant. 13 just says how the gifts are to be manifested, which is in love. It's a frightening thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a heartrending thing when you see someone who has been anointed and the Lord has not removed that anointing, and yet there's no love, but rather there's a harshness or there's a pride with which the person will exercise his gift or his ministry. And so we really need to listen to this chapter 13. So he says here in chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So apparently sometimes the prayer language that the Lord would give you would be one that is spoken not on this earth, but it is somehow an angelic language. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding bronze or tinkling cymbal, very, very empty. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, pretty good to be able to understand all mysteries, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Just imagine having the faith just to move a mountain. Just imagine that. But yet if that's not exercised in love, it's nothing. Sometimes you'll find a person who really feels he's moving along, in the faith walk, and he's seen some responses to his prayer. And when he sees that, he may find some brother that may not be quite as far along in this line, and then in a derogatory way, well, where's your faith, man? What's the matter with you? What's the matter? Where's your faith? And it's in really a very harsh manner. But you see, he has exercised his faith, and God has responded to that, but unfortunately he's fallen into the trap of not loving, and he considers himself better than other people. No, we must never, ever lose that servant status. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. There's no other way. And so therefore, if we are stronger in faith than the next guy, praise God for it. But that means more than ever, we should be a servant to that individual and to try to bless that individual and help him in love to be stronger with the Lord, but not in harshness. And then in verse 3 it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. What do you mean you only gave 10% tithing this month? I give 50% tithing. Well, good for you. But you see, why do you have that harsh attitude? See? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, maybe this fellow gave 100%. See, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Here's a beautiful section. It says, love suffereth long. If you want to make this meaningful and where it kind of hits you between the eyes and you realize that, well, yes, there is a ways for me to go, insert your own name. And rather than having this, then love suffereth long and is kind, love envieth not, switch it, put your own name in there and have it like this. Jerry suffers long and is kind. Jerry envies not, and so forth. And then pretty soon as you go through this list, you'll begin to get a little bit uneasy. So anyway, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that beautiful? What an ideal that we're given. You know, just so that this kind of sinks into our consciousness a little bit, I want to read this in the paraphrase translation for a minute here in 1 Corinthians 13, where we are, starting with about verses 4, say 4 through 7. It's put in a little bit of a different way, and yet it kind of hits home. Here's the translation from the paraphrase, the Living Bible, for verse 3. Verse 3 would be, if I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Now verse 4, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty, verse 5, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. Kind of hits home a little bit there, doesn't it? It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. That's walking with the Lord. Try that again. Verse 5. Never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges. And listen to this. And will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Verse 6, it is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him, no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Praise the Lord. Okay, now getting back to our regular translation in verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror, darkly, but then, face to face. Now, I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise the Lord. Now, before we close, just a comment or two about this last section. Tongues are beautiful. It's a way of praising God. Tongues are mentioned last here in verse 30 that we just had, chapter 12, verse 30. And some people will point to verse 30 and they'll say, see, tongues are the least of all the gifts because it's mentioned last. Be careful about that. Here we just had verse 13 of chapter 13. And it says there remains faith, hope, and love, but love is the one that is mentioned last. So you have to be careful of that. Now, it says in verse 8 that we just had Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So it definitely says that there's going to be a time when tongues will cease. Now, in some churches where there is no speaking in tongues, and speaking in tongues is not encouraged, they'll say, yes, tongues have already ceased, and they ceased when that which is perfect is come. Taking that from verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So tongues are going to be done away with when that which is perfect is come. And they'll say the perfect is the compilation of the entire Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament completely. Old Testament and New Testament completely. And they'll say, when Paul was writing here to the 1 Corinthians, there were still other books of the Bible that were going to be written. But once that canon of Scripture, if you want to use that term, was completed, then that ended any need for tongues in the church. Now, I don't really buy that myself because it seems to me to violate the context. And as we have said again and again, a text without a context is a pretext. Now, it says in verse 10, but when that is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror darkly, but then, face to face. You see, the contrast is between now and then. Now, when it says, but then, we're going to be able to see face to face, we're going to see the Lord, and we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4, 16, you know, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, see Him. And then it also says in verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. See, I don't know right now some individual here in this room the way that I am known. See, it's talking about the intuitive knowledge, if I'm reading it correctly, that we will have once we are with the Lord after He comes for us. You see? So the contrast is not between before the Scriptures were completed, you know, tongues are okay, then when the Scriptures are completed, then no more tongues. It's talking about the fact that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation now, but they're not going to be needed in heaven. That's my understanding. Is there going to be any need for healings, that sort of thing, in heaven? No, there wouldn't be any need for healings, so forth. So therefore, that's the contrast, if I'm reading it correctly. So don't allow anyone to use this particular verse to say, well, now tongues have been done away with because that which is perfect has come, and it's the Bible. So again here, the final verse, he says, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now we're going to watch the way we think, and we're going to watch the way we act. We're going to be very, very careful that we don't put down other ministries, other people, other gifts of the Spirit. We're going to love one another. We're going to love all members of the body of Christ in sincerity and also in truth. Praise God. Let's stand, please. Now we'll conclude this Bible study with a prayer of reconsecration of our lives to the Lord. And maybe one person here, or maybe one person listening to the tape sometime, doesn't really know Jesus. And with your heart, sincerely, you ask Him to come in. Indeed He will. You can be born again, and you can forever belong to the family of God. So you can say this after me if you'd care to. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person
Person
that you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.